Please take your Bibles and go to the book of Luke, Luke in chapter 22. Luke chapter number 22. And once you found that, let's all stand. Luke chapter number 22. This week the Reyeses are on vacation, going out for their anniversary. So we have a pinch hitter. Brother Paul Mateo is going to be taking over the class here today. And he's got his own little bag of goodies today. Wow. So Brother Reyes has the green bag of goodies. Brother Paul here has his brown bag full of goodies. And so I'll go ahead and dismiss Junior Church here. And I expect you guys to treat Brother Paul with the utmost respect. Let's be quiet when he wants you to be quiet. And let's have fun when he wants you to have fun. And Brother Paul, if they begin to act up on you, you just send them back in here, okay? All right, so parents, if your child comes in here, it probably means they weren't doing very well. And so Luke chapter number 22, and I'm not going to belabor this morning's message. But I do want us to get something here on the wake of what we call Passion Week, or this Sunday would be considered Palm Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. And I want to read from you an account that's taken right before Jesus is betrayed by Judas. And it's probably one of, this sounds weird, but it's probably one of my favorite things to read in the Bible. Starting off at verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse number 32. Here's this great conjunction. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to speak to us on the idea of sifting times. Sifting times. You say, Pastor, what is a sifting time? Well, in this, has anyone ever dealt with wheat before? You tried to harvest wheat? Has anyone done that before? I have not, but I've because I'm a city boy, I went on YouTube and saw how they did it, as any good city boy would do. And I watched as they were sifting wheat. And one of the things they do, they have a pan that's like this. And on the bottom, it has the holes. What they do is they shake it together. And what happens is the wheat, it's heavy. It's got substance to it. It'll fall through the holes. The chaff, that part is very light. And what they do is they'll shake it together to try to get the wheat to fall through the holes. And then what they do is those that can't fall through the holes, they'll throw it in the air. And they'll allow the wind to carry off the chaff, and the wheat will fall back down. That's sifting. And Jesus is looking at Peter, and Jesus is about to exit stage left because Judas is going to betray him. And as he's spending his last few moments with his disciples, the one he's loved, he looks over at Peter. And he says, Peter, Satan had desired to have thee, to sift you up like wheat. You know, there are times in our life where we are going to be sifted. There are times in our life where we are going to get shaken up. And oftentimes, you know what happens in those sifting times? Our faith fails. It buckles. It weakens. I want to talk to us for a few moments on these sifting times. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, please use this time as we open up the Word of God to gain something. Lord, I need this message today. And Lord, if not for anyone else, for myself. In your blessed and most holy name, amen. You may be seated. There are many ways that we can be sifted. There are many ways for us to be shaken. Job was shaken through heartbreak, struggle, the unexpected. Job experienced a little bit about that when his expectations weren't met. And even coming to some real hard realizations. Let me tell you something. If Job and Peter are going to be experiencing it, we at some point in time are going to be experiencing that as well. Some of you, you're just uncertain of what the future holds. This week, my heart, I've been praying for the Italian family. I've been praying for the twins. And as that's exciting, amen. That's nerve-wracking. I've been praying for this family. I love them so much. But there's some uncertainty. There's some trying that's happening right now. For some of you, there's some uncertainty with your health. Brother Bly up on the platform, his shoulder killing him. There's a little bit of uncertainty there. For some of us, there's some hard realizations that maybe our health won't get any better. Or maybe our situation won't get any better. My mind keeps coming back to when Pastor Conley was here and he said this phrase, "What would you do if the best of your life was gone and the rest of your life was going to be the worst of your life?" Think about that for a moment. How would you live your life? You see, all these times are sifting times. They're times that cause us to break and to cower. And it's done in order to either build our faith or break our faith. But let me tell you, in these shaking times, these times of sifting, often what happens, and the ones that are more prevalent to come out, the first one comes out in verse 33. Here, after Jesus tells him, I've prayed for thee, and after he tells him that Satan has desired, by the way, is there anything more ominous than Satan wanting to have you? Last night, Pacquiao fought, and he won. There we go. I think we're all a little tired from the Pacquiao fight last night, but Pacquiao won. But I heard that the goal of his opponent was to simply scare him in any way possible. He was talking about his, I was just reading an article on his entrance music. He wanted Pacquiao to be afraid of his entrance music. Personally, I think he probably should have worked more on his fighting than his entrance music. But in a battle, what we want to do is we want to cause fear to our opponent, don't we? And there's no greater fear that can come to someone than to think of the fact that Satan desires to have you. Let me tell you, this is not just for Peter. This is not just for Job. This is not just for Jesus. Let me tell you, it's for each and every one of us. And the first thing that causes our life to be sifted more than anything is found in verse 33. And he said, this is speaking of Peter, unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, is that a true statement? Was Peter being forthright with Jesus? I'm sure he thought it was. But let me tell you what. It was full of pride. The first reason why sifting comes in our life is sin. Sin causes sifting because it gives Satan a foothold. You see, the reason why Satan desired to have Peter was because he saw an opportunity for him to attack him. Satan, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why is he seeking? He's watching for an opportunity. He's looking for someone who has the opportunity to be taken down. And so he sees an opportunity with Peter as Peter has allowed pride to fill up his heart. And he says, Lord, I'll go with you wherever. But we know very well, if you look in verse number 54 of the same chapter, it says, then took they him, speaking of Jesus, they took Jesus and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And where was Peter? Was he right with them? The Bible says, and Peter followed afar off. Peter followed afar off. We know very well that pride took over his heart, but when it came time for him to stand up for Jesus, he buckled. Reason number two that we have sifting is in times of separation. You see, the context of this story was at the Lord's table. The Bible talks about they were singing and praising God, and they had time of Bible study. They had a time of reflection. They had food. But why were they doing that? Because they knew very well that this was the last time they were going to spend with Jesus. Some of you have separation with someone very close to you. Whether it be in death, whether it be in a change of life, whether it be in whatever it is. But separation causes us to, it allows an opportunity for sifting. And the disciples were losing their master. The disciples were losing their master. Jesus was going to be gone. Let me ask you something. When separation comes, I was thinking here of two people. And I hope, please forgive me if I'm causing, I was thinking of Ms. Nava and Steve. I also thought about Ms. Crystal and her husband. Those give opportunities for sifting. Someone you care about so close is gone. Or they're away. By the way, was Jesus completely gone from them? No. When he said, when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter. Let me tell you, that separation still, it gets to us. And it causes a sifting in our life. The next thing here that causes sifting is failure. You see, Peter said, I am ready, verse number 33, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and unto death. But in verse 54, we see he follows them afar off. In verse number 56, it says a certain maid beheld him, and as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this is the man who was also with them. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse number 66, and Peter said, again, after the the other one saw them again. He said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately when he spake, the cock crew. He, after the three times he denied Jesus Christ, after he failed, look what happened. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Imagine that. Imagine that for a moment. The master has said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter, in all boldness, said, I'm ready to go wherever it takes. And he fails. He fails so badly that as he's looking up, as the Savior is being persecuted, he looks up and he meets eye to eye with our Savior. Can you imagine failing the one closest to you in life and having to look them eye in the eye as right after you failed them? That's a sifting time. That's a sifting time. The last one we see here is really the main culprit in the sifting. Look at verse number 2 of chapter number 22. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Verse 3, then entered who? Satan. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Verse number 31, we see that Satan had desired to have you. You see, Satan, if all else fails and sin doesn't get a hold of you and the separation doesn't sift you to your faith buckles and your failure doesn't sift you to your faith buckles, Satan comes in and he does all he can do to cause your faith to buckle. Like having one of those that had been with you those 3 years betray you and your Lord, and not only betray him, but Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And then if that's not enough to experience everything that you've experienced and see Jesus as he's carted off. And then if that weren't enough, having Peter at the end of it saying, I quit, I give up, I'm done, I'm going back to my old lifestyle, I'm going back to fishing. Don't you think Satan was there dangling fishing to him saying, hey, at least you got this. Hey, you never failed at this. You were a good fisherman before. Why don't you go back to that? The Bible says Satan is an accuser of the saints. You know what he does? He takes that sin in your life. He takes the failure in your life. He takes all the separation in your life, and he goes before God and says, look at them. Look at them. They don't really love you. They don't care about you. It's only because of what Jesus did for them. That's the only reason. I guarantee if you take that away from them, that they're nothing. And he begins to accuse each and every one of us. So you say, well, Pastor, what do I do? In the sifting times, when these difficult trials come in my way and I can't go on, what do I do? It's not about what you do. Can I say that with all assurance and with all joy? It's not about what you do. I can do nothing. The reason why this is one of my favorite passages is verse number 32. But I have prayed for thee. Who's that speaking? Jesus is speaking, right? Jesus is, he's a pretty important character in the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Savior of man. Jesus is God himself. In fact, Hebrews says he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what that means? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ is the representation of the fullness of the body of God. And that same Jesus, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says, I am praying for you. That's intercessory prayer right there. That's Jesus coming before the Father and saying, look, Father, I love them. Lord, help them. Allow me to give them strength to keep their faith strong. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus is God, and God gets what he wants, does God get what he wants? Yes, he does. So if Jesus is God and God gets what he wants, and Jesus prays for something, is he going to get it? So if Jesus is praying for me that my faith fail not, does that mean he's going to get it? You better believe it. Jesus prays for his own. His own, by the way. He's not praying for the whole world. He's praying for his own. And he says, I'm praying that thy faith fail not. Hey, you're going to be sifted. Sin is going to enter your life somewhere. Separation is going to come at some point in time in your life. You're going to have some kind of opportunity where Satan's going to come and get you. But let me tell you, when failure comes, it's going to happen. Jesus is praying for you. Charles Spurgeon, these are his words. He says this, if I could hear Christ praying in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Think about that. Imagine that, hearing Jesus, the Savior of man, praying for you in the next room. He says, if I can hear that, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. But then he says, this distance makes no difference. It doesn't matter if he's praying in the next room, the next city, the next state, the next country, or if he's praying up in heaven on the right hand of the Father. It makes no difference. He's still praying for us. So let me tell you, church, when the sifting times comes, we have an anchor in Jesus Christ. Let's not have our faith buckle. Let's not weaken down. Let's not say, well, I can't do it. No, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why? I have prayed for thee. There's nothing that we must do outside of rely on God. There's nothing that we must have to work for outside of relying on God. Let me tell you, there's a response to the fact that Jesus is praying for us. Didn't Peter have a response? I see the fact that Jesus has prayed for us, but I have a response sometimes in the way I live my life. Peter lived his life in such a way where he allowed certain things to creep up. But you know, as Peter got older, I think he realized he was wrong. You see, because I think as Peter got older, he saw his error when Jesus was at that table. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter is written, 1 and 2 Peter are written by that same Peter. Thomas Watson said, when a Christian is weak and can hardly pray for himself, Jesus Christ is praying. So what's our response going to be when Jesus Christ is praying for you? Number one, be humble. Be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger. Here's Peter as an older man. He's saying, hey guys, let me tell you something. It becomes very easy to be prideful. He says, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But who's the elder? Elder, in this case, is one of the leadership of the church. And he says, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Humility. Be clothed with humility. For God does what? Resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. What is grace? It's favor that we don't deserve. Let me ask you something. In Luke 22, did Peter deserve grace? He was prideful. He resisted God. He was just, oh, I'm ready to go. Here he goes, guys, let me tell you something. Let's be humble. Let's be humble. God resisteth the proud. Verse number six, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know what he's saying? He's saying in your sifting, after your sifting's over, he may exalt you and say, this is my wheat. This is mine. But notice those last three words in that verse. In due time. It might not be this week. It might not be next week. It might not be next month or next year or even a few years down the road, but in due time, he'll exalt you. Stay humble. Number next, be prayerful. Be prayerful. You see, after Jesus had told him that he's going to fail, in Luke 22, don't turn there. You keep your hand, keep in 1 Peter, verse number 39. It says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." Who is he talking to there? Jesus was talking to his disciples. In fact, we know in the Gospel of Matthew, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he brought them up to the Mount Olive, and he said, guys, pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse number 45, and when he arose up from prayer, and he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here, we hear that Jesus is praying for us. And yet most of us won't even pray for ourselves. We know that the Almighty Creator of the universe, he is praying that our faith fail not, but we go about without any prayer. Prayer is one of the easiest things to do. It's the hardest thing to find time for. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what he's saying there? Pray! In your sifting times, pray. In those times of failure, pray. In those times of separation, pray. In those times where sin is taking a foothold, pray. In those times where Satan is trying to sift you like wheat, pray. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes we look for people just to talk to. Oh, we just need a bended ear. We've gone through so much. I look through, I know some of the heartaches that each and every one of you have. And we just want someone to talk to sometimes. Someone just to listen to us. But understand that no one can care for you more than Jesus Christ. Lastly, and I'm done. Be humble. Be prayerful. And be ready. See, Peter said, I'm ready. But was Peter really ready? No. He wasn't really ready. Verse number 8. Be sober. Sober means serious. It means you're not taking this like, okay, this is just something I do on Sunday. No, this is serious. There's some people that get serious about fantasy football. There's some people that get serious about their teams. I'm a Raider fan, I'm a Giants fan, and I'm a Laker fan. And this year, I've been seriously hurt by my teams. All three of them. I mean, they have been horrible. But you know, I'm seriously excited about what the Raiders are doing this year. I'm seriously excited about the Giants starting off. Oh man, they've been smashing home runs. Lakers, not so much. I'm not sure about them yet. But we get serious about things that really don't matter. We need to be serious about God. We need to be serious not only about God, but we need to be serious about Satan. Be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. This word, vigilant, means aware. It means be aware of your surroundings. Understand what's going on. There's only one way that we can truly be aware. Because we have such a finite wisdom. But the only way that we can be aware of what's happening ahead of us is understanding that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I take the word of God and I say, Lord, I need your help with the next step of life. And understanding that, I get a lamp that shows me the next obstacle, shows me how I can get around it, shows me what I can do. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, be aware. Because your adversary, your enemy, the one that wants to take you down, the devil as a roaring lion. That word roaring, it means something. Lions roar when they feel like they are provoked. Lions will only roar when they feel like they're being provoked. And by the way, who does the hunting in the lion kingdom? The women. Females. He's speaking of a male lion. Why is he speaking about a male lion when the females do the hunting? A male lion will only hunt when he's desperate or when he's provoked. And let me tell you, Satan's both. Satan knows his time is coming close. Satan knows very well that God has a plan for him, and it's not to be king of this world, but it's to live evermore in a lake of fire. And he is provoked, and he is desperate. And so he's going to be coming after us as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So let's be humble. Because not a one of us can beat Satan. It's going to take God to handle Satan. Let's make sure that we're not only humble, but let's make sure we're prayerful. If Jesus is going to pray for us, I want to make sure that I'm going to pray, because I'm going to put my faith and reliance on him. Let me tell you something. Let's be ready. Because at any moment, that lion could have something ready for us. Sifting times are a dangerous time. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you. What's your response to that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray each and every one of us may